truly, I love the opportunity of opening God's word as well. We're going to open our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. We're going to be studying one of my favorite stories of the life of Christ this morning. One that, as a boy, I had heard many times. I knew the story. I kind of knew what it meant. But I've come more recently to have a deeper understanding, a greater appreciation for what Christ accomplished here in this chapter. Something that wasn't just done for a group of men 2,000 years ago. Something that has lasted the test of time. A lesson that should be done by all the way to 2019. And something that, unfortunately, our flesh, it struggles with. We buck against. We don't want anything to do with it because it's exactly opposite of who we are. And yet we see it exemplified and shown perfectly in the life of Christ. And it's done in a way that is humble. It's done in a way that is simple and understandable and easy to follow. So this morning I'd like to talk about the opportunity we have, the responsibility we have to follow Christ. And specifically to follow Christ in the area of servanthood. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We're thankful for truth. Without it, we'd be hopeless. We'd wander. We'd be like this world that has no answers, that thinks they have answers, but they don't. And Father, we have the answer. We know the truth. Give us grace to obey it, to follow it. And we'll give you praise for it. In Christ's name, amen. They say imitation is the greatest form of flattery. And it's fun because I have two little girls and almost four and almost two. And oftentimes I'll find our four-year-old Piper or even our two-year-old Paisley, that they'll be doing things just like me. And sometimes I'm like, oh, that's cute. And then sometimes I'm like, oh, that's not cute. You know, and they'll imitate exactly what I do, right? My wife's in one side of the house, and I'm in the other, and I say, sweetie, can you, and I yell something, and I hear Piper going, sweetie, how do I do it? I'm like, no, that's not how we talk to mommy. Daddy shouldn't have done that, sorry. And they imitate, they follow, they do exactly what we've done, right? And I'm sure parents, you've seen that many times, and in our culture, even in, really, in this, I'm sure in this body of believers, we find people that we aspire to. We look at them. We say, oh, wow, I want to be like them. I want to follow them. I like that characteristic, that quality. Or man, have you seen her hairdo? I want that hairdo. I want to be just like that. Or his hairdo, even if he's bald. I just want to be like that, right? I want to follow it. Luke, I'm going to make fun of you a little bit here, okay? Sorry, but I saw the mustache, right? Imitation of his father. His dad's is better, but... We all aspire to be like somebody. When I was growing up, I wanted to be just like a couple here. I grew up in the country of Brazil. I'm a missionary kid, and in Brazil, the main sport is soccer. Okay, in soccer, everybody played, everybody loved. When I was a kid, at least, and there were a couple guys that I wanted to be just like, and I won't take the time naming them for you, but they were the best in the world at the time. They were unbelievable. They had moves and skills and abilities, and they had all these things that I was like, man, I want to be just like them. I want to follow them. You know, any time a game was on, I'd be watching that. My dad grew up in Chicago, and there's a well-known basketball team in Chicago, okay? And when I was growing up, late 80s, 90s, there was this guy on that well-known team. He was okay, all right? And there was a slogan, I want to be like what? I want to be like Mike. Man, I love Michael Jordan. I want to be just like him, right? We didn't have a basketball hoop, actually, for a while, so we took duct tape, and my dad put a square 10 feet up in the air on our wall, and we would take our basketball, and we'd do layups, and as we went up for the layup, you know what we do? We stick our tongue right out, right? And we'd jump up in the air and spread our legs. Why? Because that's what Mike did. That's what he did, right? And these moves in soccer, I'd practice these moves just to be like these guys because they were my heroes. They were the guys I wanted to follow. I wanted to imitate what they were like. And what we're going to study this morning carries far, far deeper value than that. Far greater appreciation for what Christ has done and shown us. And imitating this, following what Christ is going to show us this morning, is far longer lasting, far more meaningful for the impact of eternity. Let's start reading. We're gonna study. You know the story. It's Christ in the upper room with his disciples, possibly for the last time with all of them, the opportunity to engage them with truth. And when we find ourselves starting right away in verse 3, it says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and he went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin or a bucket, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them the towel wherewith he was girded. Okay, so a little context here. In the time of Christ, it was a very normal, very customary thing for feet to be washed. Okay, now, I don't know if you're like me at all, but feet are nasty, okay? Feet I would not touch at all if I didn't have to. Matt Herbstra, who's a very good friend of mine, he was the director of the Wilds for a while, been at the Wilds for over 20 years, and just left on Thursday, moved down to Greenville. Wonderful man, but terrible feet. I'm telling you, he has the ugliest feet I've ever seen. Don't tell him I said so, okay? But he, admittedly so, he's got these toenails that grow in all directions, and it's just gross, right? And we're like, oh yeah, feet, I agree. No touching, no thanks. But, okay, think with me back in the time of Christ. The luxuries you and I enjoy today are shoes, socks, carpet, cars, concrete. We have all these things like baths and water, running, and things that help us clean our feet. In the time of Christ, very little, if anything, was available. You see, on your foot, you'd have this leather strap or piece of wood underneath your foot that would be attached to your feet, and it would be exposed to all the elements as you're walking around the very hot Middle Eastern climate. What you'd sweat, you'd cake up dirt and nasty things all over your feet all day long. You'd be out just walking along the dirt path with animals, and your feet, honestly, by the end of the day, would be gross. They'd be nasty. So one of the customary, normal things for you to do when you came home would be this. You'd walk into the home, and it was different for different places, depending on your wealth or your status, but there'd be a pillar or this round basin in which you'd arrive at, and someone would take your sandals off for you, and they begin to wipe your feet, wash your feet, cleanse your feet at the end of the day. And it was custom. It was normal. Now, remember where we are here. We're in an upper room with Jesus and 12 guys that follow him. There is no slave. There's no servant who follows along. You see that the title, the role, the main person in charge of doing this customary act of washing feet wasn't the important person in the house, wasn't the number one guy, but was reserved for the person who your mom and dad had gone to the market and gone, I'll take that person, and threw a few coins out. They'd follow you home, and their role was to wash feet, one of their many roles. But they were not of importance. They were not of elevated status. They were of lowly status. They were of small, insignificant, in the minds of their master status. So their job was to do the dirtiest job, the nastiest job. But here we find Christ and his disciples in a room in which none of them have a slave. None of them have someone that they are master over. No one is there really this last minute gathering in this upper room to do the customary duty. So we find Jesus and the 12 disciples walking up. And I can almost picture all 12 guys walking up after a long day. They're tired. They're hungry. They're ready to be done. And as they enter up in this upper room, they look and they see these couches on the floor and these mats down surrounding this table. And immediately their mindset is what? Find the best spot. I want to sit right next to Jesus. Well, wherever the food is best in my corner, that's where I want to sit. Okay, I grew up in a house of boys. If my mom and I had not assigned seat at the table, we all would have found the best spot nearest the meat, okay? Then I can see the disciples doing that. I'm going to find the best spot. Their concern was who? Themselves. Their concern was me. How can I be served best right now? And maybe Christ was ahead of them. Maybe he was behind. But he walks in the room, and can you picture it with me? Christ going, okay, everybody rush the table, but we all know what needs to happen. We all know that something's going to happen. And we see here in verse 4, it says that Jesus riseth from supper. It had already begun. It had already been going on. And Jesus is, maybe he gave him a chance. Maybe he gave him the opportunity. Let's see if someone will take initiative. Let's see if someone will take the initiative and be the lowliest of all and perform this customary duty of serving by washing of feet. But as he waited, nobody moved. In fact, they were all engaged. Maybe they were still arguing what they had just been arguing about a couple chapters before. Who's the greatest, right? How do I get to sit at the right hand of Jesus? How do I get to sit at the left hand of Jesus in heavenly places? Maybe that was their argument, maybe not. But it says that Jesus, his mindset, rather than serving himself at that time, he chose to show them and to teach them exactly what it was like to be a servant. It says he got up from supper. He put aside his outer layer of garments and he attached this towel to his belt. And he walks over to the disciples and this is where, again, my mind is a little crazy, or I like to imagine things. Can you just imagine Jesus beginning to kneel down before these 12 men? And immediately they know, we messed up. We goofed. And Jesus, one by one, goes around these disciples and takes off their sandals, begins to wash their feet, gets over to Peter, and Peter says what? No. How dare you? Don't you dare touch my feet. I'm not going to let you do that. We all know Peter to be brash. He just said whatever he wanted to say. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. So then he flips it, and he goes, okay, well then wash all of me. Not even understanding what he was saying. And one by one, Jesus goes to the disciples, and he shows them what it's like to be a servant. What it's like to be the lowliest in the room. And sad, unfortunately, that's not our natural tendency. It's not mine. When I walk into a room, you know what I'm thinking about? Mainly me. What I would like to have done. What I would have like accomplished. Teens and I, this weekend we were talking a little bit about this. The aspect of humility. And a term that has been put out there by our president, Ken Collier. He says that the people who choose to be low, to be humble, are those who could be categorized as carpet-minded. Carpet-minded being those who are the lowest in the room. Okay, when you came into this room, did you think about the carpet? Did you think about its feelings? Did you wonder if it really had, you know, something to say, or did you give it time? No. We know what it's here for. It's here for our use, abuse. We rub our feet on it. Our kids drool on it. It's there. It's the lowest thing in the room. And that's the idea here of not just being insignificant. That's not it. But the idea of choosing to be low. You see, the disciples here in our passage, they had a choice. They made their choice. They made their choice to say, I want to be served. I want to be in the best place. And Jesus instead said, you know what? It's not about me, which is extreme irony because it was all about him. And he says, it's not about me. I choose to serve. I choose to demonstrate to you what a servant is like. Now, we could stop right here. We could end the service right now. And by God's grace, we could walk out of here saying, I need to be a servant. Yes. Great lesson. Wonderful example that Christ has shown us here that we need to follow. I think all of us would say, yeah, thumbs up, let's go be servants, let's do that. But what makes this story, to me, what makes this story incredible is two things. I want you to see two things that Christ knew while he served. Not just his example of serving and serving selflessly to those that he loved, but doing so while having certain knowledge. I want you to jump down to verse 1 with me. If you look there, please. We're going to see the first thing that Christ knew while he kneeled down in front of his disciples to wash their feet. Look at the first thing it says there. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world, unto the Father, having loved his own which in the world, he loved them until the end. You know what Jesus knew? Jesus, being the God-man, the ability to know all things at any time, you know what he knew? He knew the time had come. He knew his moment for torture, for pain, for death, for rejection from the Father was come. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but if I knew I had, let's say, 24 hours to live, you know who I would be living for? I'd be living for this guy, right? I'd probably have a bucket list of things that I'd got to do these things, and they would be probably centered around whom? Myself. You walk in the doctor's office, and he says, you've got 24 hours to live, Sean. Wow, thanks for the great news, doc. And so you walk out, and you just begin to do things all about yourself, okay? I always tell teenagers that if I had my way and I had 24 hours, I might do these things, okay? I love McDonald's french fries. Anybody with me? That's why we're all dying early. Okay, so, but I'd go and I'd order McDonald's french fries. That's not the first. I'd say goodbye to my wife first and kids. And then I'd go to McDonald's. And there are certain things that I would just tick them off the list and say, I got to get these done. But you see, in our passage, the mindset of Christ was opposite. It wasn't self-focused. In fact, his knowledge of his death, his knowledge of his ultimate sacrifice on their behalf did not affect at all how he served. In fact, we'll see in a little bit, ultimately, he would, with the mindset of knowing he would die, he would serve in dying. He would serve not just those 12 men. You know what he'd serve? All of us. And none of the pain, none of the torture, none of the rejection of Christ changed his mindset, changed his actions towards others. Now, here's the thing. We don't know when we're going to pass. We don't know when life comes to an end. But what we do know is that life is short. The book of Psalms, chapter 90, tells us that. Many times in the scripture tells us our life is like a vapor. It's like a blade of grass that gets cut off. It's here and then it's gone. With the time that we do have, we are to not be focused on ourselves. But with the time we have, knowing that death is coming, we are to be focused on others as Christ was focused on his disciples. You see, Christ knew that his hour had come, that he would die. Now, that's a good lesson for us. But I think this next one is even a little bit closer to home for us. Perhaps a little more real, maybe a little more understandable. We can grasp this truth and understanding a little bit better. I want you to see what it says in verse 2. Look at the second thing that Jesus knew while he washed his disciples' feet. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jump down to verse 18. Jesus says, I speak not of you all. He says, I know. I know whom I have chosen, that the scripture may be fulfilled, that he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Sure, Jesus knew that he would die. He knew that his time was coming in, and he still chose to serve. You know what else he knew? You know what blows my mind? You know what's so incredible about this act of service? Is that Jesus knew that every single one of those men in there would betray him. Now, we give Judas a hard time, and rightly so. Judas is a selfish, self-centered, maybe not even a believer. Probably not, based on his actions, based on what he ran to. And I grew up in a culture in which there literally is a holiday celebrating Judas in order to kill him more. They literally will make these mannequins, and they will stuff these mannequins, and they'll parade this guy, Judas, that they've named Judas, through the streets and burn him again and hang him again. Why? Because ultimately, Judas is the ultimate bad guy. He betrayed Jesus. He put Jesus on the cross. It's all his fault, which it started with him, and we all know that it's much his as ours, our fault. But think with me, Jesus not only knelt down in front of Judas and washed his feet, that alone was a powerful show of love and commitment to Judas. Maybe even Christ's mind giving Judas another chance, saying, Judas, I know you're about to go out. I know what you're about to do, but let me show you true love. Maybe it won't happen. Maybe. He kneels down in front of Judas, washes his feet. But fast forward just a couple chapters, and we find Jesus and the rest of the 11 guys. He's asked a few of them to pray, to stay here, and to come with him. And he says, stay with me. I'm going to pray. And Judas walks into the garden, and he walks straight over to Jesus, and he walks straight to Jesus, and he kisses Jesus on the cheek, and immediately, Roman guards come over and take Jesus and all the 11 disciples. You know what they do? They take out their sword, and they fight to the death, right? No. All 11 of Jesus' closest companions, best friends, are gone. They took off. Perhaps in their minds, in the moment of Christ's greatest need, they're gone. Fast forward to chapter 18. Peter, remember Mr. Loudmouth? Well, we find him right outside the high priest's home, and he's there, and he's around this fire, and this little girl comes up to him and says, you know what? I know you. You're one of the guys who travels with Jesus. And he says, that's not me. You've got me confused. A couple minutes later, someone else says, no, I know you. I know your accent. You're from that area of the country where that's who you are, aren't you? He said, no, you got me confused. I've never, don't know him. And finally someone says, no, I know it's you. You're one of his followers. And Judas literally says this, I swear, I don't know him. And immediately he says that Jesus, the promise that he'd made to Peter a little bit earlier, said, you'll betray me 3 times, and then you'll know because you'll hear the rooster. You'll hear the cock crow. And immediately Peter says, he realizes what he had done. Rewind to the upper room. Here's Jesus kneeling down in front of all of these men. And as he's serving every single one of them, you know what he's doing? He's serving them with a knowledge that every single one of them would betray him, would hurt him, would backstab him. Now, it would be foolish of me to assume that this church has no problems and that nobody says anything bad about anybody else. If you're like our little church in Brevard, it happens. If wild staff, it happens. We naturally, something we talked about this weekend with the teenagers, our tongue, what we say is super dangerous. And it's unruly. It's out of control at times. But again, it'd be foolish to assume that nobody's been hurt in this body of believers. That nobody's been backstabbed or been talked about behind someone's back or betrayed by a friend or someone you thought loved you or you loved them. Guess what? You know what Jesus is showing us here? Jesus is showing that, yeah, it's easy to serve those who we like and who like us. It's easy to serve those who will come and go, hey, good job. Hey, thanks so much. Hey, you're really awesome. And you know what? I like you. Serving those people, that's easy. I mean, that's like the easiest thing to do. It's just natural for us because we want to be praised. We want a little bit of accolade from that. But Jesus has shown us here that serving is not reserved for those people only. In fact, Jesus served the people who had hurt him the most and who he loved the most. You see, we could have stopped. We could have stopped right there at the act of service, of humility, and lowliness of washing feet. And that would have been enough. But it's pretty real. It's pretty close to home to realize that we live our lives often with no thought of when life's going to end, and we live it for ourselves. But instead of living for ourselves, we live life like Christ said, knew that his time was coming in, so he makes the best of it by doing what? Serving others. Focusing on other people. And doing so, he would have to love and serve people who would hurt him the most. Now again, picture with me. Here are the disciples. Jesus has just washed their feet. And I can just see the giant question marks above their head. They're perplexed. They're wondering, what has just happened? This is one of the oddest things that the master has done to us. And Jesus, knowing their questions already, look what he says to them in verse 12. He wants them to understand why he did this to them. It says, so after he'd washed their feet and had taken his garments, he sat down again and said to them, know ye what I have done to you? In our English vernacular, he says, do you get it? And perplexed, they sit there in silence. Jesus says, you call me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So, immediate lesson, Jesus says, you call me master, you say you belong to me, you say you follow me, and that would apply to us today. You say that Jesus is Lord in your life, you say that he's master in your life, you follow him. If that's the case, if that's who you identify yourself to be with and be of, Jesus says, you ought to also do as I've just done. You ought to wash. Now, again, fast forward many cultures, many timelines ahead. And some churches practice this, some do not, thankfully. But we all know that washing feet was an act of servitude. It was a normal custom thing. But guess what? In the 21st century, serving is not a mystery. We know what it looks like to serve. We know what it looks like to be selfless. We know what it looks like to say, you're my master, I know what it means to serve. If I'm going to follow you, I know what it means. And that's the immediate, quick lesson that Jesus says, I want you disciples to get this. I want you to say that I'm your master, but then do as I've just done. But then he opens up the umbrella, and the big picture of the whole reasoning of why he's showing them this, he reminds them. Look what he says in verse 15. He says, for I have given you an, what's the next word? An example, that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus is coming to the end of his time. The end of 3+ years in which he has taught these men over and over and over again to love, to be selfless, to be kind, to weep and mourn over the lost, to stay up, to fast, to grieve, to heal, to be selfless. Over and over and over again, Christ has shown these men what it looks like to follow, what a perfect, obedient lifestyle should be. And Jesus is summing up his ministry in his final opportunity with these men, and he says, I have shown you how to love, I have shown you how to be kind, I've shown you how to serve and to heal and to provide and to pray for. I have shown you these things, you've watched me, now follow it. Be like it. And folks, verse 15 was not only designed for 12 men. Verse 15 was designed for all of the followers of Christ. For all of those who say, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is master in my life. So my encouragement to you this morning is this. First, be a servant. Be selfless. Be known of a person who automatically thinks of others rather than yourself. Be a servant. Second, be a servant even though it won't be easy. It's not going to be easy because people are going to hurt you, and those people who hurt you are to be loved and are to be served. But more importantly, the big lesson Jesus is trying to show us here, yes, serve, knowing that you'll be hurt and love those who will betray you, but do not neglect what Christ has given to you, what he has left behind for your benefit. You see, the gift that he had given to the disciples was a life, like three and a half years of a wonderful, perfect example to follow. And folks, you and I, we have even more. But we have it recorded in our laps. We know what it looks like to be like Christ. We know what it means to follow the example of Christ. It's spelled out. It's in here. It's only reserved for us to follow that example. At the beginning, I told you that growing up, there were a couple guys I wanted to be like. They were my heroes. If I could have their riches, their fame, their abilities, their talent, I wanted that. I wanted to be just like those guys. Guess what? Today, you know what my soccer heroes look like? They're bald and fat. And I don't want to be like them anymore. You know what? Those guys that were like the peak of athleticism and the peak of fame, and everybody wanted to be like them and follow them and do things like, guess what? They're nowhere near what they used to be like. They have changed. You know what? You know what will never change? The example that Christ has given us will never change. It will never be different. He's given us exactly what he wanted. The blueprint to follow to be Christ-like is right here. So my prayer for us this morning is this, that by God's grace, we would serve as Christ did, and we would follow his unchanging, perfect example, therefore giving us the opportunity to be more Christ-like. By God's grace, may that be true of us. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we fail. We are constantly about our own business. We are selfish. We are not in the business of denying ourselves. We give into the flesh, but Father, your mercy and your grace overflows and is abounding, and we're grateful for that. We need your grace this morning to take the truth of your word and apply it to our hearts, to be doers of the word. And this morning, Father, that means for us, it means servanthood. It means placing others better, higher, more important than ourselves. It also means, Father, that we follow the example of your Son, that we love as he loved, that we give as he gave, that we are selfless as he was selfless. Father, our prayer this morning is that by your grace that would be accomplished in our hearts. We pray this in the name of Christ.